So God, we thank you for just the opportunity to come and take time to worship you and hear from you. Lord, I pray that you would prepare our hearts and prepare this space that we might be attuned to your spirit and speak through those here. In Jesus' name.
Interesting to have a hymn like that, which mentions the seasons, and to have Shelley talking about changing seasons. They go together. Shelley.
It's September, and I want to know, how did this happen? Where did summer go? It went so quickly. I grew up in Duluth, Minnesota, so I should be used to this. The summers went by very quickly there. I remember the time I called a friend of mine back home, and I asked her, what did you do last summer? And she said, I don't remember. I think I had to work that day. I started the summer having surgery for tongue cancer. And I want to thank you for praying for me during that time. I really felt your love and concern. Now that Bev is back with us, how great is that? We had surgery the same day on the same floor. But we don't really want to repeat that bonding experience anytime soon. The doctor said I'm good to go, although it's taken me most of the summer to learn how to say my S's, but now I don't have to change my name, so I'm really happy then. But if you see me sticking out my tongue at you, it's not a personal insult, it's just physical therapy, okay? Since we're changing seasons, I thought I'd talk to you about some of the seasons in my life. And at my age, they're starting to pile up. Most of those seasons have overlapped. Stop laughing. You know, most of those seasons have overlapped with InterVarsity. And on campus right now is the season of NSO, New Student Outreach. So I remember what it was like being a freshman at UMD, University of Minnesota, in Duluth. I don't know what I would have done if the InterVarsity chapter had not been there. It was the same chapter that Judy Johnson had just graduated out of the year before as a leader. She left a tremendous legacy that I walked into. When I started college, I was a good kid, a good student, good family, good faith background. I had accepted Jesus in eighth grade at a Youth for Christ event, which explains why I was wearing roller skates when I entered the kingdom of God. On the outside, I had a good life, but inside, I had a secret. I was really unhappy, and I didn't know how to fix my broken spirit. But as I got involved in the InterVarsity chapter, I found a healing community of friends who loved me and helped me understand the love that Jesus has for me. That's all it took for my life to be transformed. I wrote a poem about my transformation from broken childhood to beloved child of God. The transformation that took place in me during those formative years. It's called Dad's Home. Garage door, car door, back door. Open door of me, cupboard door, freezer door, glass, ice, Jim Beam, repeated compulsively. His door, my door, closed instinctively. Seeking, asking, knocking, locked internally. The way, the truth, the door opens graciously. Abba, Father, Daddy, I'm home eternally. This same transformation is happening today as thousands of new students are being embraced by an InterVarsity community that will change them forever. And you and I play a bit part in making that happen this year. And I rejoice in that. For us, this is also the season of Urbana. Just think. 3 months from today, Urbana 09 will be over. And you. 4 months from today. 4 months, thank you. I'm getting ahead of myself. Changing seasons. 4 months from today, Urbana will be over and you will be sleeping in. That reminds me of my first Urbana in 1973. So let's get this over with. If you were not born in 1973, raise your hand. No, Pat, come on. Yeah. Urbana 73 came at a perfect time in the middle of my senior year. I had no idea what I would do after graduation. One of the innovations of Urbana 73, always cutting edge, was InterCristo, an organization that used innovative frontline computer programming to match mission agencies with delegates who we all filled out questionnaires to assess our education, gifts, ministry, experience, interest, and then we were matched up with mission opportunities. So you got this list that you could go talk to. It was way ahead of its time. So I brought my printout, little yellowed, but I framed it in an Urbana poster. These lined the assembly hall, and at the time, these were cool. Trust me. It was the 70s. You know, that's such a great disclaimer. It was the 70s. Oh, yeah, right. It was the 70s. Anyway, some of the things on here, student work, personal evangelism, church planting in Japan? I don't think so. Secretary in the office of Transworld Radio in Swaziland? No. How about something a little closer to home? So on here is secretary in the office of Transworld Radio. Oh, I already read that. Secretary bookkeeper for Latin American Mission or the Mennonite Central Committee. Well, these didn't really appeal to me, but here's one. IVCF staff for student work, training of nationals. Agency, InterVarsity, 233 Langdon, Madison, Wisconsin. And you probably can't see, but I drew lines around this, and I wrote my comment in there at the time. It says, "No thanks, period." Yeah, I underlined it in red. I was preparing to leave InterVarsity permanently, and I wasn't interested in IVCF staff work. No thanks. Well, anyway, yeah. 5 months later, with graduation looming, I still had no idea what I would do. And the phone rang one night, and the voice at the other end said, "Hello, this is Ned Hale, Central Regional Director for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. I'm looking for an administrative assistant, and your staff worker recommended you." Well, we talked for a while. It was a little complicated. I had to take my exams a week early, miss graduation, fly out to Bear Trap Ranch, where he was directing a five-week discipleship camp, where I would join the staff team. And so it was like an immediate decision. When I hung up the phone, I knew I was being called. Well, I mean, I was called, but obviously I was called. But I mean, I was called. There was just one problem. I didn't want to go. And I told God, "I'm not moving to Madison where I don't know anybody. I didn't want to leave my friends, my family, my boyfriend, way too far out of my comfort zone. I was hoping for something a little bit more safe." This may seem like a no-brainer decision to you, but if you are an SJ on the Myers-Briggs, you understand my anxiety about sudden radical change. SJs unite. So, I knew God was calling me. God knew I didn't want to go. Awkward moment. I decided to seek his guidance in the scriptures. I sat on my bed and turned to Psalm 23 and read, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, blah, 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 blah." Nothing. No help. So I prayed. Lord, if you want me to go to Madison, use Psalm 23 in my life in a way I can understand. Meanwhile, I was in turmoil. The next Sunday, I went to church. The sermon was on...
Oh, no.
Yeah. I was doomed. But I heard the words, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." I sat in the pew and I cried and I cried and I cried. All my fears and selfishness filled Kleenex after Kleenex. And then I trusted my good shepherd for the uncertain journey ahead of me. And I realized it wasn't about me, it was about his purposes for my life. I came to Madison, began working for Ned at 233 No Way Langdon in the old sorority house where we'd crowd into the living room every week for chapel. Dr. John Alexander stood in front of the fireplace, told us stories from his travels where he'd see firsthand how God was working in our staff and our students and what God was doing on campus. And after every chapel, you know, Dr. Alexander would kind of never smile, but he'd always get that little gleam in his eye that was the beacon of joy to his heart. He'd get that little gleam in his eye and he'd say, "And to think I get paid for this." It defined him. I'd look around at all the amazing people I worked with every day, and I rejoiced that I also got to be a part of it all with these amazing people in the ongoing mission of Jesus. That was a great season in my life. I loved working for Ned, who was one of the great builders of InterVarsity. More stories. But as I approached the big 3-0, I began to get restless. So I went to the Philippines on a global project, which back then was called OTC, Overseas Training Camp. I didn't sense God calling me to the mission field, but when I came home, I was getting all my pictures developed at the neighborhood drugstore, and the lab kept botching the job. I get these yellow streaks through my pictures, and I have to keep going back. Well, that led to an interesting relationship with the pharmacist who was managing the store. His name was Jack. People say, "How'd you meet your husband?" I say, "He sold me my drugs." Anyway, so he was curious about my trip to the Philippines, and he asked me questions, and I tell him about OTC, and he got so confused, and then later he told me, "I thought you were talking about over-the-counter. OTC, over-the-counter." It didn't make sense to him. He had a whole different language. Anyway, Jack was a single parent with two kids. Jeff was 10, Joanna was 7. We called her JoJo. And when we started dating, all four of us fell in love with each other. Well, a date was like going to the Y Friday night for family night swim. You know, that was our date. 2 months later, Jack proposed, but I needed time to think about it, so the next morning I left for Urbana, 81, once again trying to discern God's will for my life. Okay, theme, God uses Urbana to guide people. Keep that in mind as you're working so hard the next few months. It happens. The answers weren't real clear for me, but I came home and eventually said yes, began a new season of marriage and family. I was exhausted all the time, still working full time, but my cup runneth over. We had so much fun together. And when I got pregnant, I decided, okay, now it's time to go home and be a full-time mom, which was the phrase we used back then. And I quit my job, left InterVarsity permanently. Well, okay. I was home for 3 years. Jack had a midlife crisis and changed careers from pharmacy to real estate. So I returned to work part-time to work for Ned again until Jenny was born. Julie was, So we had Jeff, JoJo, Julie, and now Jenny. Fourth child. So again, I quit and went home permanently, leaving InterVarsity for the third time. By my fifth wedding anniversary, I had four kids and a husband trying to support all of us on a commission income with no benefits. But the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we watched him provide for us time and time again. There was a lot of chaos in our household, crazy times, and I reflected often on Psalm 23. He makes me lie down in green pastures. All I wanted was to lie down and take a nap. He leads me beside quiet waters. If I wanted quiet waters, I took a shower. I wrote a poem about this period in my life. Raising tots and teens at the same time. Dawn feedings, midnight curfews. Training wheels, driver's training. Dandelion bouquets, prom corsages. The tooth fairy, the orthodontist. Tight ponytails, tinted perms. Hand-me-downs, designer jeans. Little friends at the door, big friends on the phone. Climbing trees, climbing the walls. Picking up toys, getting picked up. Going to bed, going out. Full house, house full. Mr. Rogers sweaters, Madonna's garters. Dirty diapers, dirty dancing. Saturday morning cartoons, Saturday Night Live. Getting grounded for life, getting grounded for the weekend. You may recognize the 80s in that poem. If you're living with anyone under the age of 18, it is a unique season in your life. Enjoy it, it will pass quickly. Here is a more serious portrait of parenting and my first poem. View from the bed's edge. I wrap my arms around this moment, watching you sleep. 6 years of innocence breathlessly graces your rest. A time-tested, hug-infested bunny nestles on your chest. Again, chatterful, kinetic day becomes muted, motionless night. And I wrap my arms around this moment. My kids stretched my understanding of my Heavenly Father. I'd look at my kids and wonder if God looks on me, with as much tenderness and joy as I look on them. The Bible says, yes, of course, that's the whole point. My head doesn't even slow down for that question. But my heart ponders, is it really true? Am I really loved that much by God? I still struggle with those questions. I'm finding that getting the love of God out of my head and into my heart is a lifelong quest. The Lord is my shepherd. When Jenny was 3.5, I was open to finding a very small, very part-time, simple, stressless job. Bob Freiling's new magazine, the Student Leadership Journal, was moving from IVP to Madison, and they needed a very part-time secretary. It was a great fit. I call it my midlife serendipity because it unlocked my latent passions for editing, writing, and storytelling. And it confirmed my belief that God has a great sense of humor in calling me back to work for an organization that I had permanently left 3 times. I'm privileged to share workspace with each of you today. Back to Psalm 23. David wrote, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. From what we know about David, he was often in danger of his own personal death. I can't relate to that. But for me, the Valley of the Shadow of Death came in 1995 when my parents went to Hawaii and my dad died of a heart attack in the hot tub in the hotel. It was a shock. So our family drove from Madison to Duluth for the funeral. And my three brothers and their families came from Minneapolis, Sun Valley, Idaho, and Anchorage, Alaska. My dad had planned to be buried in a small country cemetery in northern Minnesota. But it was February, and under several feet of snow and frozen tundra. The township didn't even plow the dirt road in the winter. So we made plans for a memorial service and a burial in May. 6 weeks after my dad died, my mother died. She died of the cancer that she had been battling for 2 years. She was only 71. That's not that old to me. My dad was 73. They died before they were elderly. My brothers crossed the continent once again with their families, and we congregated in the church where my dad's funeral had been 6 weeks earlier. Deja vu. This time I gave the eulogy to honor my incredibly gifted and amazing mother. After the funeral, we made plans to bury them together at the memorial service in May. I wrote a poem about that time. She left baby blue vinyl slippers with firm heel and strong sole near the faded living room sofa when she went out to get some air. But the hospital didn't have enough to fill her tired, cancerous lungs that wheezed and coughed one last time late in icy March during the third shift. So I came home to the stately aged house, the framework of my childhood, with its musty closets and dusty knickknacks. But there was no welcoming embrace, no pot roast simmering in the oven, no chatty conversation or last week's letter from Uncle Bob, only her baby blue slippers by the worn-out couch, stationed like two sentries on the night watch, ready to march at the dawn that would never come. Life didn't get any easier after my mother's funeral. Both of my girls got chicken pox, and Jack's dad went into the ICU in Kenosha in the final stages of heart and lung disease, where he begged God to take him and asked Jack why God wasn't answering his prayers. I think it was because I was praying he stay alive. I told my husband, if your dad dies before I bury my parents, I'm going to kill him. So 6 weeks after my dad died, my mother died, 6 weeks after her funeral, we buried them together in matching oak coffins in a tiny country cemetery in northern Minnesota on the first warm day of spring. 6 weeks after their burial, we sold my parents' house, the house I had grown up in. It was grief upon grief. We tend to treat death as an event to be gotten over, but it is not an event, it is a season. We can't predict how long it will last or how intense it will be, but God always finds ways to comfort us. I didn't have a rod and a staff like David had, whatever those were, but people surrounded me. Many of you strengthened me. God embraced me, and I came through that season of grief a stronger, deeper person. Maybe you've been in that season. Maybe you're in that season now. We have a good shepherd who leads us through those dark valleys. And life goes on. The seasons change. Now, we are the grandparents.
Thank you.
That's Bodie, and he lives in Colorado with JoJo and Ryan. But many of you are in this season with all of its wonders and joys and hope for the future. So here I am today, kind of a simple sheep in an incredible flock, prone to wander, just trying to keep my head up so I don't lose sight of the shepherd. And I'm looking back at the abundant goodness and mercy that has followed me all the days of my life. And I'm looking forward to dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.